If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11. This is found on page 1142 if you're using the Bible in your pew. John, chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 28 and reading through verse 44, though we're not going to be looking at the entirety of those verses this morning. But to see this part of the story and then the ending where we're going to finish next week, we begin reading at verse 28 and reading through verse 44. This is the word of God. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is God's holy word. These verses here, verses 28 through 37, are special. There's a reverence here, there's a weightiness here to this particular section of the story. The entirety of the story is a story about a miracle that Jesus is performing. But in these verses, we haven't gotten to the miracle yet. That's going to come later on. There's no parable here. There's no particular teaching, no discourse that Jesus is speaking. But we see here a Savior who loves and weeps and grieves with his people. There are only 3 times in the Bible that is recorded that Jesus wept. Once in the book of Luke, when he's weeping over Jerusalem, the city, the capital of God's chosen people, and he weeps as he sees their unbelief and their unrepentance. We see him also weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's facing the cross, the burden he's about to bear for his people. And he weeps there. And here in John 11, in the shortest verse in the Bible, just 2 words, we see that Jesus wept. Weeping for his friends. because of his love for them. There's something special, something reverent communicated to us here to see Jesus in this context. And I wanted to start out this way to set the tone for how we approach this text. It's different than other sections in Scripture. We must consider it with the reverence and weightiness that it deserves. The first point I want us to see here as we look at these verses is one of the things that John is communicating to us is that Jesus was truly a man. We see Christ's humanity here in these verses. One of John's main emphases, both in the Gospel of John and also in his letters in the New Testament, is he wants us to know who Jesus is. And most of the time, his focus is on the divinity of Christ. He is the Son of God. We've seen that previously last week when we saw Martha's confession in verse 27 when she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." We see this in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Of course, the Word there being Christ, the Son of God. But another emphasis that John has is also that not only is Jesus fully God, but he is also fully man. Very same verse from chapter 1 that talks about the Word. It's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, John writes about that a spirit that is from God is one that testifies that Jesus came in the flesh. Those that deny that Jesus is God and those who deny that Jesus is man are not from God. He is both God and man. And both of those are necessary for our salvation. There's only one who can mediate between God and man, the one who is both perfectly. And so John is emphasizing here, or giving us a picture of the humanity of Christ. But Christ's humanity is also necessary because of the fact that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest for his people. We don't have a Savior who doesn't identify with us, who doesn't understand us, that doesn't understand temptation or struggles or pain and suffering. In fact, in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, the author of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus knows what it is like to suffer, for he himself suffered. He was tempted, so he knows what temptation is like. He grieved. He wept. So he knows what pain and grief and weeping is like. He knows what it's like to experience loss. He knows what it's like to experience emotional turmoil. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He is described in Isaiah 53 as the suffering servant. And because he knows what it's like to suffer, he is a Savior for us who is sympathetic to our struggles. He knows what we go through. He knows the struggles that we have when we struggle with whether it's sin or temptation or grief. Sin, he never experienced sin, but since he knows the temptation, he can sympathize. And he is a comforter for us. Because he knows we can approach him for grace and mercy with confidence that he will comfort us, that he will come alongside us, and he will bear us up and be there for us in our times of turmoil. That's the application that Hebrews 4 has for us when it speaks of Christ being a sympathetic high priest. Because he knows what it's like to be human, because he is human, he understands what we go through and what we struggle with. Jesus wept too. Jesus grieved. And so as we go through these struggles, as we go through these times of pain and grief, he's a Savior that knows what it's like and wants to comfort us, that wants to hold us. He knows what it is like, for he's experienced it himself. But another thing we see here is that it's okay to weep. It's okay to grieve because Jesus grieved. Sometimes in our culture, we emphasize macho-ness. We emphasize that, you know, emotions are bad. Or we emphasize just positive emotions, that, you know, we want to get rid of the negative emotions as quickly as possible. But Jesus wept. As he sees the effects of the fall, he weeps. And as we experience the effects of the fall, it's also okay to weep and grieve. It's a good thing to do. So here in these verses, we see Christ in his humanity as one who experienced grief and loss and who also cried. And for us, as we, especially as a church, are going through a time where we experience grief and loss, Jesus knows. He knows what that's like. And that's a comfort for us, where we can go to him and recognize he's experienced it too. And if you think about it, who is the person who's best able to counsel or comfort somebody else? Is it someone that's not able to identify with the struggle? No, the best counselor is one who's gone through it themselves because they know what it's like as we experience it. And Jesus knows what it's like. And he offers grace and mercy and comfort to those who come to them in their weeping. We also see here in these verses that as Jesus mourns with Martha and Mary, that there are two responses to him. There are two interpretations of what's going on. The first one is correct and the second one is wrong. And the first of those two responses is our second point, that Jesus loves Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He loves his people. Look at verse 36. So the Jews said, as the Jews see this display of Christ's grief with Mary and Martha, what do they say about him? They say, see how he loved him. It is one thing to say that you love someone, but it is another thing to show it. Words are one thing, but it is actions that then truly reveal where the heart is. And if you remember from earlier in chapter 11, in chapter 11, verse 5, we read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is in the context when Jesus first hears that Lazarus is ill. We hear that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. But here we see not just the words that Jesus loves them, we see the action that follows it, the response of grief at the death of Lazarus. The grief that Jesus experiences here is out of love and sympathy. There we go. He has love and sympathy for Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. I mean, think about it. Jesus loved Lazarus, and Lazarus has now died. That grieves him. He's lost a friend. In verse 38, when he comes to the tomb, he is deeply moved again as he visits the site where his friend has been laid. Now, of course, we know the whole story. We know that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but that miracle hasn't happened yet. And Jesus here is experiencing the loss that accompanies the fallenness of this world and the fact that death is our enemy and it exists now. Jesus grieves because his friend has passed away. But Jesus also grieves because his friends are grieving. Mary and Martha were close to him. I mean, next to the disciples, there are not many people in the Bible that had as much personal interaction as Mary and Martha and Lazarus did. He loves them. I mean, and here we see Martha, as we looked at last week, comes before Jesus and shares her grief with him. And here again, Mary comes. And she falls at his feet saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus sees her weeping and the others with her also weeping, he is moved and troubled. And he also weeps. Jesus loves his friends. He loves his people. And the amazing thing is that that's also true for us. Because we have been made friends of Christ through the cross. Greater love has no man than this, but that he lays down his life for his friend. If Jesus laid down his life, who did he lay them down for? He laid them down for his friends, those who believe. So if we believe in Christ, that means we are his friends and he loves us too. And this connects with what we've talked about already, Jesus being truly a man who sympathizes with his people. Since he sympathizes with them, it also connects with the fact that he loves them. He loves them and he cares for them. And when he sees their pain, he also is pained. When he sees the tears of Mary and Martha, Jesus also weeps. And that's an encouragement for us that Jesus loves us. And he cares for us, and he also grieves as we grieve. Jesus loves his friends. That includes us. This then brings us to the second response. While some saw Christ weeping, they said, "See how he loved him." In verse 37, "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" And here we find our third point, that Jesus' power and glory are made evident in weakness. We see here that some saw what was happening and recognized the love of Christ for his friends. But here we see others who criticized Jesus, saying, "Couldn't he, if he loved Lazarus, couldn't he have healed him? He made a blind man see again. Couldn't he fix whatever illness ended up killing Lazarus?" This criticism here is actually very similar to the criticisms that Jesus received on the cross that we see in the other Gospels. the high priests and the scribes, as Jesus was on the cross, they said, he saved others. How about he save himself? You said you were the Son of God. Maybe God will save you. Yeah, then we'll believe. How foolish are those words when you think about them? How foolish those words to mock Christ when he was on the cross. If you're to think about what was the lowest point of Jesus' life, what was the greatest display of weakness in his life? It's when he died. Yet it was in his death that the means for the greatest victory was accomplished. For just 3 days later, he rose from the dead. But he had to die first. And then through that, through his work on the cross, through his death, and then his resurrection, he accomplished salvation for his people. He saved his people from their sins. If he listens to the scribes and the Pharisees, if he saves himself and comes off the cross, there is no salvation. How foolish were their words. They mock him on the cross. And yet, it is through his weakness that salvation comes. This brings us back to a point we made a couple sermons ago. We were in the beginning of this chapter. God's ways are not our ways. He is wiser than us. And he does things differently than sometimes how we expect them to. Jesus saves us through his death. That's not what the Jews expected. That's not what the world thinks. Weakness is not the means to glory. Yet that is what Christ did. And here, as the Jews question him, they're questioning two things. They're questioning either his power or his love. They're saying, well, maybe, he displayed some power, or he healed a blind man, but maybe he couldn't save Lazarus. Or they're saying, well, if he really loves Lazarus, which seems like he did because he's crying a lot, then why he let him die? But when we know the full story, how foolish are these words also? To question either the love or the power of Christ. In just a couple verses, you think healing a blind man something, he's going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. That's power. That's the power of God on display. But they didn't see that coming. And how foolish to question the love of a Savior. Here he brings Lazarus back from the dead. But the greater love that Jesus has displayed is that he has saved his people from hell and damnation. He died and suffered so that they may have life forever. But the plans of God are different than how we always think that they should be. In fact, what does Paul say in Corinthians? But that the power of God is made evident in our weakness. And so Paul boasts in his weakness. The world doesn't boast in weakness. The world boasts in strength and power and whatever honor or prestige we have in this life. But the Christian follows the foolishness of the cross in boasting in our weakness, because it is through our weakness that God demonstrates power and glory. And here in this story, we see that Jesus is going to demonstrate power through the weakness of Lazarus dying. Now, it's easy to look at these words in verse 37 and say, yeah, that's foolish. But how often is it that we sometimes think these same things? when the God's providence differs from our plans or expectations? How often is it that when we are in the midst of suffering, that we forget that Jesus suffered also and He knows what it's like? We forget that He loves us, that He cares for us. And instead we say, couldn't He have done it differently? Where we question His love, or we question His power, He couldn't have saved us from this situation. But the reality is that we don't know the whole story. And it is often through weakness that God demonstrates power and glory. Just because we can't see the full story yet doesn't mean that it isn't true. Jesus demonstrates His power in our weakness. So when life is difficult, when we are going through suffering and hardship, we can't doubt our Savior. We need to remember that He knows what it's like to suffer also. He's experienced it. He knows it. And He loves us. And so we come to Him. We go to Him. We go to Him for comfort and grace and mercy. And He will take care of us in our times of struggle. We won't always see the full picture. In fact, as we'll look at next week, in just the very next verses, when Jesus says, take the stone away, what does Martha say? He's going to stink. Why do that? And Jesus responds, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? It was just the section previous to the one we're looking at today where He said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one in this story gets what's happening. And often in our lives, we don't get what's happening. But the question comes, do you believe? Because if you do, you will see the glory of God. It may not be in the way that we expect, but Christ promises that we will see it. He loves us. He knows us. He knows what we're suffering. And as Christians, we trust Him. For He is our Savior. And He will not allow us to go through more than we can endure with His help. Trust on the Savior. Believe in Him. And you will see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You care for us and love us. And we thank You that we have a Savior who knows us. We ask that You would comfort us. That You would help us to see Your glory. Even if it takes a while, help us to see Your glory and to trust in You. Through all things. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.